could tell of the story, when thousands were fed, when he lifted the sick, when he raised up the dead. I could sing of the others, like the blind made to see, but I'd rather tell you what's happened to me. I'm saved to the uttermost, I know that I am, washed in the blood of the precious Lamb. Through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Ghost, I'm saved to the uttermost. You must be forgiven to make heaven your home. The good life you're living won't do it alone. Just trust in the Savior, and he'll save you today. And with blessed assurance, you too can say, I'm saved to the uttermost, I know that I am, washed in the blood of the precious Lamb. Through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Ghost, I'm saved to the uttermost. I'm saved to the uttermost, I know that I am, washed in the blood of the precious Lamb. Through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Ghost, I'm saved to the uttermost. I'm saved into the uttermost.
Well, I thought he was going to cut loose and preach there for a while. Amen. Oh, that's my Caleb. He's a dandy. Thank you, Caleb. Did a good job, son. I appreciate that. God bless you. Appreciate you singing. I'm going to miss that lad when he gets gone here. I'm telling you. He rolls out early every morning. I got to brag on him a little bit. He takes care of his sister and his brothers. I mean, he does. He takes care of them. He makes sure their clothes are just right and everything. And I'm impressed with him. You boys ought to appreciate Big Brother there. He does a lot for you. He made sure everything was packed just right and your clothes out for church today and everything like that. Caleb, he's all right. He's my buddy. Well, Olivia, I kind of like you too, sister. Amen. Yeah, Paul better not leave you out, huh? She's sitting there, my granny. All right, before the message, Vicki's going to sing.
Heart breaks from earthly sorrows, you feel that you are all alone, tears fall as rain, your soul is anguished, faith now is dried, all hope seems gone. You're not alone. Jesus is with you. He said he always would abide. Just speak his name. You feel his presence. You're not alone, he's by your side. He sees your tears, he hears your crying, he feels your pain and agony. Cast all your burdens now upon Him. His arms of grace will strengthen thee. You're not alone. Jesus is with you. He said He always would abide. Just speak His name. You'll feel His presence. You're not alone. He's by your side. And there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Just speak His name and you'll feel His presence. You're not alone. He's by your side.
Well, my old $9.99 watch went on the blink while I was digging a ditch this week. I guess I bumped it on something, tore it up. But you see, I've been out in the sun, amen? See that white spot? That's where the watch used to be. The one in the balcony, the battery's dead on it. It doesn't work, so I can just preach as long as I want to, amen? But since I got to drive about 270 miles this afternoon, I guess I better not preach too long. But we're going to preach anyway, amen? All right, I'm going to be in the book of Esther in the Old Testament. In the book of Esther, a little book where God's not mentioned, but it's pretty obvious He's at work. And this little book of Esther, we'll be in chapter 4. Read two verses of Scripture. Have a prayer and we're going to preach for a while. Everybody glad to be here? Everybody saved and glad of it? Amen. If you're not, this is a saving place. Amen. Amen. This is a saving joint. This is not a beer joint. This is a saving joint. Amen. This is where you get saved at. All right. If you're not saved, you need to get that way. If you're not on board, you need to get on board. If you're not on the ship, you need to get on the ship. If you're not on the plane, you need to get on the plane, because that trumpet's going to sound pretty soon and saved folks are going to be out of here. We're going to be out of here. Leave all the troubles behind. Esther chapter 4, verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" That's where we get the title for today's message, "For Such a Time as This." Let's bow together. Brother Bill, before you sit down, it is good to have you back home. I realize that you did a lot of work getting the house ready to bring your dad back home and family members hoping to take care of him there, but we missed you. Not one time did we say, "Call Brother Bill," because we knew you was out of town. But watch out for the week to come. In fact, I've already called on him once this morning already. Call Brother Bill. Brother Bill, pray for me before I preach, okay?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come before you in prayer. Lord, we thank you.
Yes.
Special souls who might be known most to you at this time. We ask for you to
Amen. The book of Esther, a good little book. The book of Esther is a record of the people that chose, the Jewish people that chose to remain in Babylon after King Cyrus signed a decree allowing any of them to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and go home. Most of them had been born during the 70-year captivity in Babylon. They grew up there. That was their home. They'd built homes. They'd planted vineyards and all the normal things of life. But in the midst of all of that, for the most part, they had forgotten God. Now, if you study the Psalms, there's a particular Psalm that talks about when their forefathers first got to Babylon. It says they hanged their harps on a willow. And the people of Babylon, obviously in harassment, said to them, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." And they said, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" By the way, you don't sing Amazing Grace in a theater. You don't sing Amazing Grace in a bar room. You don't sing Amazing Grace on a dance hall. Amen? You don't sing the Lord's songs in a strange land. Now, if you'll catch that about 4 o'clock this afternoon, okay, what I'm trying to say, all right? But there was no worship. The only one they had was Daniel, the 3 Hebrews. In process of time, the 70 years have come and gone. You got a new generation of Jewish people. 48,000 of them have gone back home. But in Babylon, most of them had been born during that 70 years. That was their home. So, apart from prophets like Elijah, Elisha, those, for the most part, they'd scattered throughout Babylon, they'd settled down, built homes, vineyards, etc. And they had no spiritual training. You know, kind of like a lot of folks in America now. I mentioned this to the few that's here Wednesday night, how that, you know, Bob brought me a 23-year-old young man here by the name of Wesley. Bob, I was amazed how little he knew about spiritual things. He didn't even know who Adam was. He grew up in America. But imagine these group of folks in Babylon. They've never heard preaching. They'd scattered throughout Babylon. They'd forgotten about God. But as you study through the book of Esther, you come to the conclusion real quick, God had not forgotten them. Amen. They may have given up on God, but God had not given up on them. I may be speaking to someone right now that you're just kind of coasting along. I mean, you just got it. You got your spiritual van in neutral, and you're just coasting along. And you go from day to day and never give much thought to God. But He hadn't given up on you. He still got you in mind, my friend. Now, here in the book of Esther, at this time they're under the reign of King Ahasuerus. What a name. Ahasuerus, king of the Medes and the Persians. They've overran Babylon. The Babylonians are history. You're now in the second empire, the Medes and the Persian Empire. And in process of time, King Ahasuerus made a great feast. And during the feast, he requested that the queen, whose name was Vashti, that she would come and display her beauty before the crowd. But at that time, the crowd had done had one too many to drink, and they were pretty well boozed up. She refused the king's request. Now, she was disposed of as queen. And for a period of time, there was no queen. And then later, it was requested by many of the servants that the king should choose a new queen. Inside the palace was a certain man, probably a servant, a Jew, named Mordecai. Also, inside that palace was a little Jewish girl named Esther. She was Mordecai's cousin. She was an orphan. Her parents died She was just a little tot. But her cousin, Mordecai, takes her in, rears her all the way to adulthood. And in appreciation to that, she honored her cousin Mordecai, which obviously was older than she, because of all that he'd invested in her life. And she responded to him very graciously, even as an adult. Young folks, y'all remember that. Respect your authorities even when you become an adult. Show appreciation to those that have invested so much in your life. And don't just cast it aside. Grow up and be thankful for everything that people have invested in you in order for you to turn out right, become good, stable adults. Now, Esther chapter 2, go back to verse 10 very quickly. Chapter 2 and verse 10 says, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai, that's the cousin that raised her, had charged her that she should not show it. Now here she is inside the king's palace. Exactly what her duties are, not real certain, but obviously a servant. But her cousin Mordecai has said, don't let them know that you're a Jew. Said, don't tell them about your kindred. Keep it secret, at least for now. And so the rest of chapter 2, I don't have time to read it, but it tells how Esther was eventually chosen as the new queen. I mean, old Mordecai, he had it all planned out. Boy, he gave all the instructions, and they had over a year-long period of, of fixing them up, making them pretty, and so forth. But it didn't have to do a whole lot to her. She's beautiful anyway. Amen? And after a period of time, she was chosen as the new queen. And then when you get to chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, after these things, that's the things I just shared with you, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Now, how much information Haman had about Mordecai and Esther, I'm not certain, but I can come to this conclusion real quick. He had disrespect for them. He certainly didn't like them. Now, he's been promoted to a rather lofty position, but each time he passes by, he expects people to bow down to him. There's still a few folk like that in the world, by the way. But Mordecai refuses to do that. And that really upsets this guy named Haman. And each time he walks by, old Mordecai just kind of ignores him, refuses to bow down and worship him. And all the time, Haman's anger is growing, getting more bitter every day. And finally, he comes up with an idea. And he goes before the king, and he says, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but he said, there's a race of people that's among us. And said, they're multiplying very fast. And said, we just need to get rid of them. Now, Haman evidently was a pretty good politician because he swayed the king himself. And ultimately, a decree was signed that on a certain day, all Jews would be killed. And the king had signed the decree. And the closer it came to that day, Mordecai was still working. And when it gets closer to that day, he goes in to his cousin Esther. And here's what he had to say. And this is where we get our text this morning. Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, said, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. He said, let me tell you something, young lady. Don't think that they're going to kill all the other Jews and let you survive just because you happen to be in the king's palace. He says, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And notice this, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, Let's move the calendar forward about 2,500 years. Let's get away from Haman momentarily. Let's get away from King Ahasuerus. Let's get away from Mordecai. Let's even forget about Esther for a while. Let's ask ourselves the question. Has not God brought you now for such a time as this? Now, I want you to think about that. For such a time as this. Keep that on your mind while I keep preaching. Have you ever wondered why you weren't born 300 or 400 years ago? How come, in God's infinite wisdom, He chose to let you live in the 20th and the 21st century? How come you weren't born during the Renaissance period? How come you weren't born? How come you weren't contemporaries with George Washington, Abraham Lincoln? I don't want to get too much closer. I'll be indicting some of us. Amen? But do you ever think about that? How come God chose for you to live in the 21st century? How come God let you live for such a time as this? Now, first of all, you got to understand that God is God. You got to believe there is a God. Everybody here believe there's a God?
Yeah.
Does your attendance here dictate to me, indicate to me that you believe there's God, okay? We've settled that, all right? All right. We have to establish that first, that there is a God. And that God has a purpose for every person that's born. That means you. That means God has a purpose for your life. That tells me that God has a plan for your life. Now, most of the time, we have to ask God to give us direction as to what that purpose is. Have you ever noticed that God doesn't plan out your life in advance and send you a letter saying that this is what you're going to be doing 10 years from now, 15, 20 years from now? God manifests His purpose in our life day by day by day by day. Now, we challenge folks. As a preacher, I do. I challenge folks to seriously consider what God's plan and purpose is for your life. Now, I pray about certain things, but I didn't have to do any planning because God reached down and chose me and called me and put me in the ministry. And for 48 years now, I've known that one of God's plan for my life is to preach the gospel and to teach the Bible. I've known that. I've known for 40 plus years that God's purpose for me is to be in my hometown and preach to folk that I've grew up with. I told my class this morning, I was introducing Brother Doyle Johnson, our missionary, to a fellow yesterday. I was telling him about that we'd known each other for a long time. And the guy looked at Brother Doyle and he said, in fact, there's never been a time when Don and I didn't know each other. I thought about that and I said, you're right. We've known each other all of our life. But see, one day, when I was 22 years of age, God singled me out about 2 o'clock in the morning and woke me up and said, you're going to preach. That's God's purpose for my life. That was God's plan for my life. And one of these days, He's probably going to do that to some of you young boys that's listening to me now. You say, boy, yeah, God, yeah, I hate to say it, but you know, God doesn't call women to preach, amen? God doesn't call them to be pastors of a church. Kind of hard for them to be the husband of one wife, wouldn't it? I hadn't figured out how they worked that one out, but some of them are trying to do it anyway. Joyce Meyer crowd and people like that, they're trying to do it, but understand that God is real. He has a purpose for your life. Acts 26, verse 16. This is when the Lord singled Saul of Tarsus out on the road to Damascus. And He said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. See, God has a purpose for Saul of Tarsus. He said, I've appeared unto thee for this purpose. And He goes on and says, now this is my purpose for your life, Saul. to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in thee which I will appear unto thee." So God revealed his purpose for Saul at that time. Now consider this. This is where we all come in the picture. Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Let me read that again. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And you will never be totally happy until you find out what that plan and purpose is. You may go through life and you may find happiness today. You may be sad tomorrow. You may be happy this morning and sad this evening. But you'll never be totally happy 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, until you come to the conclusion that, "God, this is your plan and your purpose for my life right here." And once you find that, you'll be happy 365 days a year. I am. You know why? Because I know I'm in the center of God's will. I know I'm doing what God has called me to do and what his plan and purpose for my life is. We need to understand why God's placed us where we are and for what purpose he has for us. "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" One time a preacher stepped up the pulpit. Time to have a little business meeting. He says, "Well, it's time for us to have a rundown on the status quo." One of the men spoke and said, Preacher said, "Yeah, what do you need?" He said, "We don't know what status quo is." The preacher thought about that a minute. He said, "Well," he said, "it means, let's see what the mess we're in." That pretty well just simplifies it, doesn't it? Let's find out how big a mess we're in. Well, folks, I want to tell you something. In America, we're in a mess. Our country is in a mess. And our religious freedom is being attacked. And if you hadn't noticed that, you're not up to par on the latest things. You better wake up. You might ought to look around. You might ought to check the news once in a while. Most of it's bad. You need to check it once in a while. You need to know what's going on in this country. Our religious freedom is quickly being eroded. I don't remember who it was, but years ago somebody said, you know, something to the fact, when people fail, it's because good men do nothing. And while professed Christians, born-again Christians in America, are for the most part sitting around and doing absolutely nothing, going to sleep at the wheel, so to speak, our religious freedoms are being taken away. And it's starting in the White House. That's where it's starting. Our religious freedoms are being spearheaded by the Obama administration. I'm convinced he doesn't like Christian people. I'm telling you, he's a Muslim. He was raised by Muslim parents. He's got a Muslim name. Hello. And Muslims don't like Christians. He's only got a year and a half left, thank God. But he's showing his real colors. He does not like Christians. And he's making that clear. Religious freedoms are being attacked. Negativism toward Christians, toward Christianity as a whole, toward churches as a whole, toward what we stand for, the fundamental things that we stand for are being attacked. The moral issues that we stand strong on or being attacked. And ultimately, they're going to come after us. That's why that 3 months ago, as pastor, I led this church to amend our constitution, because there's certain moral issues that ultimately, they better just make a little more room in prison, because if I live another 10 years, that's probably where I'll be. Because I'm not giving ground on abortion and gay rights. And there's nothing gay about it. Used to, it was an honor to name your little baby girls gay. You don't see anybody naming them gay today, do you? And I want to tell you something, nothing gay about that lifestyle either. It's wicked. You say, well, that's discrimination. Well, I guess God's a God of discrimination. Because He wiped out the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Over the very same issue. So if you can call that discrimination, I guess God's a God of discrimination. Because he said, wipe them out. The angels took care of that. Burned that thing down. Amen. Over that very same issue. Deuteronomy 23, verse 17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog. God called sodomites dogs. I just read it right there. Price of a whore, the price of a dog. And notice what he said. Is everybody doing okay? Maybe, have I hurt anybody's feelings? Oh, you get over it. You get over it. You get over it before sundown. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore, the price of a dog, into the house of the Lord thy God. As long as I'm pastoring, we ain't going to. Not knowingly. You say, what if they sleep in? You find out later. They'll be excommunicated. Hello? No, never alone. No, I won't ever be alone. The congregation may turn against me. I still got God on my side. Move over. Make another place up there in prison. You come by and slip me some food, Chase. Amen. You know, we laugh about it, but I can see it coming. It's on the way. For even both these, what? Whoremongers, sodomites, are abomination of the Lord thy God. Oh, I guess God's a God of discrimination. I've got to hurry along, but I guess King Asa was guilty of discrimination, because King Asa had them all killed during his reign. I guess old Jehoshaphat was a guilty of discrimination, because he wiped and cleared the land of homosexuals, sodomites, what they were called in his day. I guess that young king Josiah was guilty of discrimination, because they built sodomite houses pretty close to the temple. And when he began to have that revival, he said, first thing you're going to get rid of, we're going to tear them houses down. We're going to get rid of all that trash. We're going to get rid of all that sin, that abomination to God. Amen, that's what the Bible called it. So we're going to get rid of all that. So I guess they're guilty of discrimination. I'm simply telling you, religious freedom is being attacked. But yet God has allowed us to live today, during the midst of all of this, for such a time as this. And where we're going to stand? What are we going to do? Just going about our everyday life and just let things happen? Say, well, they're going to happen anyway. Well, bless God, stand up and fight. Amen. Let your voice be heard. Let the world know where you stand. You say, where do we stand? Well, if you haven't figured it out yet, but listen, wake up. We stand on the Word of God. We stand on the book. That's where we stand. But this mess we're in all started with the watering down of God's Word. That's where it all started. We used to support the Gideons. I'm not going to give them another dime. They've come out with their own Bible. You know, I spent quite a bit of time in motels. You know, it was always a joy through the years. You could go to, you stay in your motel in the country. You could pull that little drawer out and you could get you a good old 1611 King James Bible. Or a lot of times it'd be laying on a table opened up. I was in a motel a couple nights, a week or two ago. Well, I saw that Bible laying out. Boy, it opened up to 68th Psalm. Well, that's pretty nice. I read a little bit of it and I thought, that don't sound exactly right. I looked over the front. Placed by the Gideons. But see, they got their own English version, copyright 2013. Does it ever tell you anything why people copyright something? Now listen to me. You can't copyright anything unless it has a certain percentage of changes in it. It has to have a certain percentage of changes before you can get it copyrighted. Somebody said, well, you know, I just can't understand that old 1611 KJV. What is it about thee that thou don't understand? To understand anything, you got to start reading it first. People say there's no perfect Bible today for English-speaking people. If it isn't, then God told a lie. He said in the 12th Psalm, He preserved His Word. His reputation is at stake, not mine. I want to tell you something. This book has done the job for over 400 years. It's shaken continents. It still will. The problem is, it's just not being preached. It'll still do the job. Getting quiet in here. It'll still do the job. Thank God for His Word. I don't ever step up in the pulpit and open up a Bible and say, I wonder if I've got the truth. I wonder if I've got everything God wanted me to know. I run these folks, you know, they've been to seminary 3 or 4 years and they've had a little bit of Greek and a little bit of Hebrew, and they think they know enough. They won't come out and try to correct the King James Bible. I ran one of those fellows not long ago, and he said, it's been rewritten 4 times. I said, well, I didn't know that. He said, oh, yeah, King James has been revised 4 times. I said, well, I didn't know that. I said, it's been edited 4 times. He said, well, you know what I mean. I said, no, I don't think you know what you mean. A revision and an addition is not the same. A revision changes things. All an addition does is correct spelling and punctuation. I've got a 1611 King James Bible in my right on my desk at the house. I have had both of them open at the same time. A fellow told me one time, said, you can't read a 1611. I said, well, give me one. I'll show you I can. I can read it too. I read from it all the time. I've checked it not all the way through. Good night. That'd take me the rest of my life. I've read chapter after chapter, verse after verse after verse. Every word is the same. It's just spelled different. And the punctuation has been shifted. In fact, in Matthew chapter 1, we're about verse 23, the asterisk has been moved from one word over to virgin. Punctuation and spelling is the only thing that's ever been changed in this book since 1611. I can prove it to you, because I got one of them at the house. Word for word for word for word, it's the same. It's been edited for spelling correction. The way you spell words changed. And I want to tell you something. It won't be long, they have to change the spelling again and again because of cell phones and texting. And this King James Bible loves L-O-V-E, even on Texas, L-U-V. Hey, you folks having a good time? Come on, loosen up, amen? Loosen up, it's church time. Let's have a good time, okay? In different generations, people begin to spell words a little bit different. Let me get back to my notes. Where am I at here? It all starts that watering down the Word of God. New translation, almost every year a new translation comes out. And it gets weaker and weaker and weaker. What time is it, say? I'm in a preaching mood, but I got to go after a while. What time is it, son? Well, that's God. Tell me what time it is. Hurry up. Huh? Are you kidding? My soul. I ain't even got started good here yet. I got 15 pages of notes left here yet. For such a time as this, social gospel, Jesse Jackson, Al Sharpton, that would expedite him and move him to some other country. He's a burden to his own people. He's getting rich at their expense. I would to God they'd wake up and figure that out. We live in a time where most churches have completed their life cycle. They're beyond their ability to be revitalized. Most churches have passed their life cycle and they're dead. And they cannot be revived. I told the Church of Wellness, we plateaued last year. Our church leveled out in 2014. Just coasting along. But by the grace of God, we're going to revitalize it.
Amen.
We're not going to be one of those that died along the way. Help us out, amen?
Amen.
Pray us out. Visit us out. Witness it out. We're going to revitalize this thing. Only 18% of Americans attend church on any given Sunday. Less than 1 out of 5. If you line up 5 people on Sunday morning, only one of them is going to church. The rest of them are going to Heber Springs or going camping or somewhere, taking their kid, and then wondering why when they get grown their kids don't go to church.
Amen.
Bless God, because you didn't take them to church. That's why. Amen. Between 3,500 and 4,000 churches close their doors every year. Alcohol flows like a river. Illegal drugs. Now they got pot machines popping up, especially in Colorado. Next thing you know, it'll be in all the states. Pot. I'm not talking about something you use bathroom in. Amen. Pot machines. Some of you just can't handle making. I'm talking about where you can buy marijuana. Who would ever thunk it? Dr. Smith, you say, who would ever thunk it? That you could go up to a machine, just like getting a Coke, and get you a bag of marijuana for such a time as this. God have mercy on us. Where you walk up to a machine and purchase marijuana to slow down a generation that's already slowed down. Wow. We're in a mess, folks. We're in a mess. Too much of the world's baggage displayed on us. We're in a big mess. Dare to be different. I want to challenge you. Dare to be different. Plenty of notes. Didn't get them all done, but I got to quit here in just a little bit. But I'm going to close with something that Brother Dawson said in a message that I heard last Tuesday morning. Boy, that wretched on me. He said, people are always criticizing us independent Baptists. Because we preach righteousness and holiness and godly living. And he said, let me ask you preachers a question. I thought, oh, me. I thought he was going to preach to the teenagers. He said, let me ask you preachers a question. He said, every one of you are probably like me. You've had people get upset at your preaching and your regulations, your standards and what you preach, how folks ought to walk, talk, dress and all that kind of stuff. He said, every preacher out there listening to me, if you can name one person, just one person, that's walked away from your church and joined another church, and they're stronger spiritually today than they were when they left your church, stand up. And I got thinking about that. He said, no. He said, when they get away from King James Bible preaching, and preachers who preach on how you ought to walk, talk, act, dress, live, stuff. He said, every time they leave, they go down spiritually. And I said, amen, brother, you're right. Bless God, you're right. Did I say that? I let it rip. Because he told the truth. They can't stand good Bible preaching. They want to go to one of these old churches that's already met their life cycle. Dead is 4 o'clock in the morning. Where a handful will come on Sunday morning. Hear a little plan of salvation to folks that's already saved. And that's all they ever hear. They're never challenged how to live holy and godly in Christ Jesus. Folks, we're in a mess. But God's let us live in the midst of this mess for such a time as this. What are we going to do about it? I got to quit. Let's stand together. Wish I could preach another hour, but got to quit.